We're going to be continuing a study of the book of Ezekiel tonight, making our way through the Old Testament. And you can be seated. We're not going to take a text tonight because we're going to do an overview of several chapters. And I'm excited about what God is doing. It was wonderful to see Brother Brian the other night refilled with the Holy Ghost and took those cigarettes out of his pocket, shouted all over them and stomped them in the floor and just professed victory over it. And that's the kind of stuff you got to do. Got to take control in the Holy Ghost over those kinds of things. Praise God. And God is just moving in an awesome, awesome way. We want to be ready for it. I talked to Brother Cliff. They're over in Dallas for spring break, and he's been teaching in some churches over there concerning outreach and Bible study, and some doors are opening for him. Brother Cliff has been used in the Alabama district here 5 or 6 times in the last several months, teaching seminars and helping out churches. And we don't make a big deal over it, but when Brother Freeman or Brother Hagedorn or Brother Church, we refuse an offering from that home missions church, and we, New Life, pays them an honorarium for their work there, just like they would get from that home missions church, because we don't want to be a drag on them financially. We want to help them. And Brother Cliff has been involved in that, so has Brother John Hagedorn and Brother Freeman. Brother Cliff told me he had a wonderful dream the other night, and he said he was down in the front of the church. And overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost, he just collapsed in the floor. And I came and laid my hands on him and prayed for him. And when he stood and he turned around and he began to try to function again, he said there were so many new faces and so many new people, he couldn't figure how to get to them all and get them a visitor card and get their information and figure how to get them in Bible study. He said there were so many people here that he just couldn't. He was confused about how to try to work the crowd. And then the dream flashed to a different scene, and he and Clifton were standing in a river, and the river was moving, and he was showing Clifton how to cast a net. And the net they were casting, for bait fish. And when they cast it, they just drew in this great, great catch of bait fish. Now, I don't know if you've been to Dreams 101 or not, but this dream doesn't need a whole lot of translation or interpretation. They caught a great harvest of fish. And for those of you who don't know, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Anytime you have a bump in the spirit or a dream or a vision that has to do with fishing, it's not about fried catfish. It's about souls of men and catching men. And then he said he and Clifton were in a store, a big store, and they were looking on the walls, and he said they were shopping for nets. And he said there were nets there they were looking at. And Brother Cliff's a Cajun. He's from South Louisiana. And he knows a lot about fishing with nets and about trawling nets. He said, but there were nets there I've never seen in my life. All kinds of different nets. And I don't know if you understand that or not, but what it means is there's coming a time of revival that is going to be so prosperous in the harvest that we're going to be having ministries arise that we've never even thought of before. We're going to be using nets that we've never even... I feel the Holy Ghost all over this tonight. We're going to be using nets that we've never even considered before. Praise God. So just thought I'd share that with you. Praise the Lord. So be ready. Praise God. Now, we've talked about Ezekiel for several weeks now, and Ezekiel is a book to the nation of Israel, or more specifically to Judah and Israel, and they are now in captivity in Babylon because of 1,000 years of sin and rebellion against God, and finally the judgment and the wrath of God has come down upon them, and there is no cure for it. They're going to be in Babylon. What's left of them, the remnant, will be there for 70 years, and Daniel and Ezekiel are books to these people that are in captivity. These prophets themselves are in captivity. And as they write many things that are prophetic about our time or about times beyond even where we are on the timeline of God. And also they write about judgment and judgment that is coming down on Israel, judgment that is coming down on Judah. But you have to remember that this is written specifically to a group of people that lived many hundreds of years ago. And they have been unresponsive to God for 1,000 years. And you can't just randomly embrace this judgment. It doesn't necessarily have your name on it. What you do have to have, though, is the quality of life. You have to have the ability to read this book and to get to know more about God. And in some way, by God's dealing with Israel and Judah, have a greater understanding about how God wants to deal with us. A little insight into the character and the nature of God. Praise the Lord. As we move through a few chapters in Ezekiel tonight, I want us to look at God's expectation. A profile, if you would, in the mind of God as to what his expectations are concerning his people. Now, every chapter that we're going to read and every example that we're going to use, they are chapters of judgment. And they are examples of judgment. And God is coming down on Judah and on Israel. And I mean, it's 1,000 years of anger and frustration God's pouring out on these people. But as we see what God doesn't like about Israel, there is an implication or an insight there in the inverse as to what God does like. When you hear what he's opposed to, you know what he's in favor of. And when you see what he's pouring out judgment concerning, you know the quality of life and the kind of behavior and character that God wants us to employ and to live. Can you say praise the Lord? So as we analyze Israel's failure and the judgment of God, we see these indictments against the people of God, and there are implications there concerning God's expectation about his people and how his bride should walk and how his church should live. Qualities that God is looking for. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the 12th chapter of Ezekiel, we've got a reading from Ezekiel, and God is speaking through him, and he's speaking harshly to Israel and Judah, and he says, "You have proverbs among you. It's become an old saying among you concerning the word of a prophet or the word of the Lord." He said, "Your proverb is this: the days are prolonged and every vision faileth." And what they mean by that is it may be a word of judgment, but it's not going to happen to me. It may be a word of anger from God, but it's not going to happen in my time. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. What they're saying is God never is going to show up. God never is going to really move. God's never really going to call us into account for our behavior. It's sad to say that these people are living in a day where God is calling them into an account. Praise the Lord. They've made it a proverb. They said, "No, this may happen, but it's going to be many days to come." And that's the classic human response when they want to rationalize sin. Well, judgment will come, but it won't come to me. Judgment will happen, but it won't happen to me. We understand that nobody is exempt from the consequences of their behavior and the consequences of their sin. But there's an implication here. And the implication is that God desires that his word be believed. He's looking for somebody that doesn't casually look at it and say, "Well, this really doesn't mean anything to me." But he's looking for somebody that will embrace this and say, "This is the holy word of God. It's come to my house. It's come to my life. I want to embrace it. I want to take it in like seed into my life. I want to walk by it. I want my house to be built on it. I want my life to be structured by it. God's looking for somebody that won't casually dismiss the word of God. Somebody that gets up every day and they know what the stock market's doing and they know what the requirements of society are and they know what they have to have in school or what the boss wants at the job and what they need to have in their home. But the most important thing in their mind as they're getting up in the morning is, how can I please him today? How can I serve him today? How can I find a way to get closer to him today? Praise God. There's an implication here that God is looking for somebody to lay claim to the promise of God. Somebody that'll jump and say, that's mine. That word belongs to me. My neighbor may not want the promise, but I want the promise. My neighbor may not want the blessing, but that's my blessing. I lay claim to it by the word of the living God. God's looking for somebody that'll see healing in the book and say, I believe it and I want it in my day. That sees a miracle there and says, I believe I'll walk in that miracle. I'm telling you, if you'll take up the banner of the word of God and you'll walk with him believing his word, he'll walk with you. Somebody say, he'll walk with you. Praise God. Psalms 119 is the longest of all the chapters of the Bible. Psalms 119 is all about the word of God. It is a constant mantra about the word of God. And it comes from David, who is a man after God's own heart. A man that God loves with an unending love. A man that fell into murder and into betrayal and into adultery. But his repentance was so biblical and so classically right about it in God that God, when he speaks about David, doesn't even consider his failing and his sin. And you really do have to get to that place where you're not dogged out every day by the sin of your life, but where you realize if he said the blood covers it, you got to believe that the blood covers it. If he said he's cast it away, you got to understand God's not going to mention your sin. And is there anybody in the house that believes that? My God, you don't need to be living under the shadow of your past. You need to be able to step out into the bright sunshine of the mercy and the grace of God. Do you believe it? You believe the word of God? You believe God can do anything with anybody, anywhere, anytime? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I believe God can do something with you, even you. My God. I believe that God can. I believe that he will. His word has said it. And that's all there is to it. His word has said it. It's forever settled in the heavens. There's going to be a church. And I made up my mind to be a part of it. There's going to be a rapture. And I made up my mind to be a part of it. There's going to be victory. And I've made up my mind. I'm going to be a part of it. Praise God. Praise God. He's looking for somebody. His indictment against Israel is that you don't believe my word. You've made it a parable. Well, I know what the Bible says, but everybody interprets the Bible their own way. And so what you're saying is that the Bible's not really relevant to you because there are people out there, wackos out there that interpret it their own way. Well, there's 10 million different translations of the Bible. And so you excuse yourself from your responsibility to the word of God by the failure of other people or by what seems to be a compelling rational argument to you. Little do you know that the very word of God that was hidden in the Dead Sea Scrolls for thousands of years, when they popped open the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 1940s and they brought out an old dusty scroll of Isaiah, it reads exactly like the scroll of Isaiah that you brought into the house of God to night. My God, God has preserved his word. Don't you understand? All of those arguments are arguments from people that don't want to obey the word of God. God's looking for somebody that says, I believe it from cover to cover. I want it in my life. I want it to be the flagship of my existence. I want it to be the centerpiece in my home. Praise God. Do you believe it tonight? You believe your sins are covered? You believe there's a heaven up there? Do you believe this life everlasting? Do you believe you're going to lay this body down and get another one? Why? How do you believe that? Because it's in the holy word of God. I won't be casual about it. I'll be fanatic about it. I won't be casual about it. I'll be a little manic about it. It's the word of God. The word of God trumps every rational, logical, physical limitation I see around me. When the word of God calls for Lazarus, death can't hold him. The grave can't hold him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. David said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I'm in 119:6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips. Now, this is David, a man after God's own heart. This is a towering giant in the ages of God's people. And you've got to understand, he had this radical fascination with the word of God. And God drops this right in the middle of the word of God. It is selected of all the utterances in the writings of the apostles and prophets that we do not have record of. But this is here, and it is a trumpet blast. It is a mantra, a drumbeat concerning the power, the veracity, the necessity of the word of God. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I'll meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I'll delight myself in statutes. I will not forget thy word. Do you hear David? David's saying, lay it on me, God. I want to obey your word. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to regret it. I won't withdraw from it. Make it as hard as you like. That's the way I like it. Make it as plain as you can. That's the way I like it. Whatever you want is what I want, God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We understand the typology of the tabernacle plan. In the tabernacle plan, there's a table of showbread, and the showbread is for the priest to eat, and it's symbolic of the word of God, but it's sprinkled with frankincense, and the frankincense is bitter, and when they eat it, it draws their mouth up like a persimmon. It's not good to eat. It tastes really bad, but it's good for them. It strengthens them, and you'll find a passage in God's word, and when you look at it, you say, man, this is going to wreck my life, but you eat it anyway. You pull it out, and you say, this is going to cost me some friends, but you eat it anyway. You pull out the word of God and you say, this is going to upset some people at work, but you eat it anyway. You pull it out and you say, this is going to make me different from everybody in my culture, but I'm going to eat it anyway. I mean, what do you want? Do you want to walk with men, or do you want to walk with God? Shout praise the Lord. Praise God. 119th Psalm. The word of God, lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Praise God. 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of the law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He said, your law makes me an alien here. Your commandment makes me a stranger here, God. I'm not like these people. I'm not like this world. This world is not my home. He said, don't hide your commandments. I've already crossed over to your side now, God. I can't walk by their handbook. I've got to walk by yours. I can't walk by their instruction. I've got to walk by yours. I can't follow Hollywood. I've got to follow God. Don't hide your word from me. Praise God. Praise God. And I'll let you at your leisure read the whole of the 119th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Jesus comes to teach, and he finds a fishing boat, and the fishermen are cleaning their nets. They've been fishing all night long. And so he gets on the boat and he begins to teach. And it made a nice little theater for the teaching. And it happens to be Simon Peter's boat that he's on. Maybe one of his dad's and his dad's little fleet of fishing boats. And he's teaching on the front of this boat, and the beach area and the bluff above it are covered up with people. And they're sitting and they're being taught. And finally, Jesus turns to Peter after they're there for a while and they're cleaning their nets. And they've been fishing all night long. And they hadn't caught anything. Now, how many fishermen do we have in here tonight? No, come on now. Don't be embarrassed. Have you? Sister Willardine, have you ever been fishing and didn't catch anything? Did you quit going? Wait a minute. You didn't understand. I said, did you go fishing and didn't catch anything? Oh. In the mouth of two witnesses. You know, when you fish, if you really got it and you're really a fisherman, it doesn't bother you at all when you go fishing and you don't catch anything. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've ever knocked on a door, handed out a track, or invited somebody to church, you need to have this down inside like a fisherman has it. You need to be able to say, I may not have caught anything today, but I sure enjoy the activity. I just love getting out there among them. Praise God. So he tells Peter, he says, launch out into the deep. And the deep is full of all kinds of spiritual symbolism and implication. The deep is where the demons don't want to go. The deep is where the first creation came up. The deep is full of wonderful spiritual values. He said, launch out into the deep. And he said, cast your net for a draught. Nets. Plural for a draught. And Peter said, we've been fishing all night. And what the blurb over his head was saying, with the little bubbles that he didn't say, but he thought, he was thinking, and you are at best a second-rate carpenter. You are a carpenter's son and an itinerant teacher. And I know you're not a fisherman. And we've been out here all night long. And you're going to tell us cavalierly, cast the net. But Peter said something remarkable. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. It may not make any sense to me, but the word of God says it. It may not make any natural sense, rational sense. I may not have any way to base this in my basis of knowledge in the natural, but because your word said it, go stand here, go do this, go follow a man that has a pitcher of water on his shoulder, go to this city, go to that city, talk to this person or that person. I may not have a connection there. I may not be able to draw a straight line naturally or rationally, but I do want to have the capacity to be able to say, nevertheless, at thy word. Praise God. He may say, get out of your car and go march around a bus. Praise God. Is it still there? It's still there. March around a bus. Have you ever marched around a bus in your whole life? Did you make any money marching around a bus? Did you win any friends? Did you influence any people? Did you gain status in society by walking around the bus? Did anything of any value in the natural take place when you walked around the bus? Not yet. Not that you could see, and not that you could weigh, nor that you could measure. But if we go down and we ink a deal and we buy that bus and we take it up to the Latino area, or we run it down to Gate City and have a big picnic for the poor people out in that area, and then we load them up on the bus and we bring them to the house of God, my God. And 40 or 50 or 60 get the Holy Ghost, then he scores. But you couldn't explain it to anybody, and they wouldn't be as excited about it as you are. When Peter pulled that net, I know he thought he got a stump. They thought they were going to just pull it up again, not get it dirty, and just hang it up and go to the house. They've been up all night. It's time to go eat whatever, breakfast or supper, and go to bed. But it was full of fish. So much so that when Peter saw it, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And he was demonstrating to him not only the technique by which you fished for men with a net, but also the multitude that he was going to catch in the net of the gospel. Praise God. Why? Because the word said so. Why? Why did you get up in the middle of the night and go to a church house and wake up a preacher and say, "Baptize me in Jesus' name"? You did it because the word of God said, and Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you and your children, all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Why did you come down to an altar and lift your hands and say, "God, I'm not worthy. God, I'm just a broken piece of humanity. I've got so much wrong in my life. I know I can't be of any value to you, but your word said I could come, and your word said you could fix me, and your word said you'd forgive me and you'd make it all right." That's why you came to an altar. That's why you went down in the water. Why did you open your mouth and begin to praise him? Because the word of God declared the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so, that you ought to open up your mouth and praise and worship him. And as you did, you felt a sensation. Something began to move on you, and you began to speak in a language you'd never spoken in before in your life. Did that happen to you? Did that happen to you last Sunday? My God, she's almost a half a week old here. Why did that happen to you? Because the word of God said it would happen. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing." Praise God. The word of God said, the promise is unto you, your children. It's for everybody. It's for all your children. The word of God, you can put that in your pocket. Walk out with it tonight. It's for you and all your children. My God. The word of God said it. God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I believe it. I don't care what's knocking on the door. I don't care what came in the mailbox. I don't care what people are saying, what the economy's doing. God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. The word of God. I knew I'm not doing well with this at all tonight, because I have 8 bullet points, and we're on 1. No, we're not doing this all tonight. Praise God. Praise God. This centurion came to Jesus, and come to me. Centurion was a man over 100 in a Roman legion, and he was a man of authority. Amen. And he said, "My servant is sick." And Jesus said, "Okay, let's go. I'll go to your house." He said, "No, I'm not worthy that you come to my house." That's right. Boy, people get hacked off at the implication of that. They think they're better than me. I'll never go to church again. Man, I tell you what, I wouldn't care if all of you hated me. I'd be at church. Yeah. If you met me at the door to keep me out, you'd have to fight me. Dios le bendiga, Israel. ¿Cómo está? Praise God. Praise God. The centurion said, I am a man under authority. And I recognize that you're a person with authority. He says, it works like this for me. I say to one, go, and he does it. I say to another, do this, and he does it. And he says, I know that if you just say the word. Now, this is not Israel. This is a Roman.
That's right.
This is an Italian guy that is not even a part of the covenant of God.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
And he says, I understand your word has power.
That's right.
Jesus said, go. I've never seen this kind of faith yet in all these that I've been dealing with or talking to. He said, go. And that same hour, his servant was made whole. Praise God. How did that happen? Just by the word. By the rhema word of God. Just being spoken. Just traveling through the ether from one point to another. Just moving from one. Do you believe the word of God tonight? No, that's just a story. That's just a book, an ancient dusty book for old people and weirdos. And that's just an old story that doesn't really work in the real world today. I mean, because there's no way in the world that just him speaking a word could travel to the home of that sin. But I believe the book. You see, I'm already too far gone. You can't redeem me from this. I'm already gone. I've already heard it, and I've already seen it, and I already know what his word can do. I'm in love with his word. Praise God. Now, let me tell you where the danger comes in. It can come for anybody where the blessings of God are moving in their life. But it'll come to you more powerfully if you're second or third generation in the church. Because you grow up with it, you handle it. It's all over you and you're accustomed to it. And it gets so familiar to you that it's easy for you to say, well, I know that's what the church says, I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, really, this is real life, and you can't really do everything that the Bible says, and it's dangerous for you when you've handled it a long time. The only thing that'll keep the fire, keep the edge to it, keep the shine on it, is if you handle it with a passion when you handle it. And you lay claim to it. When you read it, you say, that's it. I believe that. That word belongs to me. That word, that promise is mine. That covenant is mine. Praise God. When the preachers preach, I appreciate you so much. I appreciate you so much on Sunday morning and Sunday night, how you rush the pulpit and you preach with the preacher, and you're there preaching with Brother Ellis on Saturday night, and you're there preaching with him on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I appreciate this church so much. He said, my God, that church will preach you to death. I said, yeah, absolutely. And it's because they love the word. It's because they take possession of the word. They lay claim to the word of God. That word is mine. It's real for me. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. All clap your hands unto him. If you love his word, unchangeable word, immutable word, forever settled in the heavens. Does anybody have a promise in the word tonight? Anybody have something you're banking on, you're counting on, you're believing God for? Why don't you shout about it a little bit? If you believe his word tonight, if you prayed a prayer and you believe the word is true, shout about it a little bit tonight. My God, I believe you're going to do it, Lord. I know you're working on it right now. Ah, God's moving on my behalf. God's pouring out a miracle. God's already set it in motion. It's already beginning. Praise God. Well, I tried that believing in the word, and I tried it, I said it, I spoke it, and it didn't happen for me. We have any farmers here? Anybody raised on a farm? I am in the city, aren't I? Well, Sister Jackie, what did y'all farm, Sister Jackie? Farmed cattle? Well, I was looking for something that grows up out the ground. Okay, corn. That's a good thing. Yeah, corn. And so how'd you do that? How'd you plant corn? How'd you raise corn? Well, just the basics. Okay, you opened up the earth. You did it big time with a tractor. You could do it with a hoe or with your hand. But you opened up the earth and put the seed in the earth and covered it up. Because it's got to die and it's got to be buried. And there's powerful spiritual symbolism there. Because if the seed doesn't go in the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And that's another lesson for another time. But you buried it and you follow the biblical teaching on it. And then you went back out the next day and you had a field full of corn. Started picking the corn. What? Like? Months, like months. And as soon as you put it in ground, the process had started. The warmth and the water and the dying of the outside. And then that little seed, that little spark of life on the inside started moving. And if somebody came out and looked at it, they'd have said, all you did was dig a hole in the ground. You hadn't done a thing. Nothing's happened. We can't eat this. If they came back every day for 2 months, they'd come back and say, we can't eat this. We can't eat this. Nothing's happening here. But they don't have any understanding. The miracle is in the seed. The seed's got to be buried. It's got to be planted deep inside. And then when the seed is planted, it springs up. And it surely will bring forth a harvest. It'll surely bring forth a harvest. It won't happen overnight. Don't you give up on that dream if it's rooted in the Word of God. Don't you give up on the prayer if it's rooted in the Word of God. Don't you let the devil lie to you or anybody else. You just keep saying, it's in motion. God's already working. It's happening right now. Well, praise the Lord. Let's do one more. I won't keep you long. Praise God. Let's do one more. The 13th chapter of Ezekiel. In the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, the indictment is against false prophets. Prophets and prophetesses. And the Word of God says they haven't heard or seen anything. But that doesn't stop them. They're still prophesying. Thus saith the Lord. And they get in that priest, they get in that pulpit and they preach. And they hadn't seen anything, they hadn't heard anything. They say, thus saith the Lord, and they hadn't seen anything, and they hadn't heard anything. And false prophets are in the earth, by the way, to give you a choice. Because they come from God. But in the 13th chapter here, the false prophets and prophetesses who haven't seen or heard anything, there's an indictment against them. The Word of God through Ezekiel says they are building, and they are building with faulty mortar, bad mortar. He said they're stacking block or brick. They're building a wall, and they're building it with faulty mortar. And he said when that storm comes, and when that water begins to rise, and those hailstones begin to come down, he said it won't stand. It's going to fall apart. And he likens that. There's a parallel there between that passage and the 7th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord says, beware of false prophets and people that are in sheepskin, but they are really inwardly ravening wolves. And he said, when you hear the word of God and you don't obey it, you're like a man that builds his house on sand. And when the storm comes, the wind blows and the rain falls, the foundation is not stable. It's on sand. And so the whole house falls. That's the parallel with the New Testament. Amen. Praise God. The implication there for us tonight is not the judgment. I mean, you know, you got to get this. And I've talked to you about this a week or two ago. It'd be so easy to pull up in the middle of Ezekiel and start ranting and raving about, my God, you're building with faulty mortar. Oh, you're the judgment of God is coming down upon you. And some of you feel so guilty and so insecure and so inferior that you'd just be assuming and appropriating and embracing all that judgment. Yes, hit me again. Yes. But this judgment's not for us. It's for Israel. But there's an implication there. He's talking to them about false prophets and prophetesses who make amulets and who make kerchiefs and send them out with spells on them for the people. And he says they hadn't seen and they hadn't heard anything. Praise God. And so the people of God are hearing from these. And the imagery there in both Ezekiel and in Matthew chapter 7 is about building. In Ezekiel 13, they're building a wall. Matthew chapter 7, they're building a house. And they're building based on word, either false word or word in truth. False prophets or prophets of God. They're building a wall using untempered mortar that won't stand. They're building a house on sand, and when the storm comes, it won't stand. And the implication there for us is that we've got to take care in how we build. We've got to take care in what we allow ourselves to hear and what we embrace as the word of God. Praise God. There, it's important, he's saying, that we use good mortar. And good mortar there is what sticks the stones together, holds the bricks or the cinder blocks together. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage talks about the strength that every joint supplies. And it's talking about the stones that are bound together again. It's not out in front of this church. It's not the brick that make that a strong wall out there. It's the mortar that's between the brick. Or if you would, it's the relationship between the individual bricks. And he's teaching us and talking to us here about our relationship with a teacher that we allow into our lives. The Apostle Paul said, you need to know those that labor among you. But we're living in a day of Christianity where there's 9,000 preachers on a television and 20,000 more on a radio, and people are looking until they find something that they agree with. Or something that allows them to maintain their particular type of sin, or doesn't condemn them or criticize them for the ungodly way that they're living. And friend, you can find anything you want. You can find the first church of the honky-tonk. You can find lay your hands on the radio and you'll be saved. You can find blink your lights three times at the drive-in church and you can find anything you want. But the word of God is admonishing you here. You better have a relationship. You better know that one that's teaching you. You better know that one that's bringing the word of God to your family. You better not just go sit down anywhere. Sister, you're brand new to this, but you better look at this up and down and back and forward. You better check it out and make sure it's right and make sure it's real, because you got precious cargo in that van with you tonight. And you better make sure I'm preaching it by the word of God. And when I get outside the word of God, you need to say, come on kids, let's get loaded up, children. If I'm outside the word of God, I'm not using the good mortar. And if I'm not using the good mortar and you build your wall with it, it may look fine on a sunny day. You can build your house on sand and it looks great until the storm comes. But when the storm comes, you find out what things are made of. I've been watching Ryan for the last couple of days, and I can literally see from the moment he walked down that hospital corridor, I can see Holy Ghost just lifting his little thin body up. I can see Holy Ghost bearing him up. I can hear it in his voice. I can see it in his eyes. It's Holy Ghost, Antoine. Spirit of God is lifting him up. Where is he right now? He's in a storm. Where is he right now? The rain's coming down. The wind's howling. You say, well, if I live for God, that ought not happen. No, no. The Bible said the storm comes to the house that's on the rock and the house that's on the stand. But the proof of the power of that house is in the midst of the storm. If it never storms, you never know what you have. But I'm telling you, this apostolic truth will see you through the troubles of life. It'll see you through the devastating things that life can deal to you. And you may be down for a while, and you may be wounded for a while. Don't you get down on yourself. If you get hit by a bus, you're not going to just jump up and say, well, I'm ready to go. You get hit by a bus, you're going to be slow getting up, and a long time before you get your feet under you again. And you're going to be a little bit disoriented, and you might walk out in front of something else before you get it all right. But this truth of God, it will get you back up. It will get you back on the right track. It'll get your mind back and your heart back. Anybody here been hit by a bus, but you're back? My God. Praise God. You got to have a good foundation. Got to have a desire for the word. Praise God. Paul's words to his protege is something that we use. This is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, Brother Randy. And verse 1. This is something we use when we're giving the charge to new and aspiring preachers. And when we're talking to people that are coming into a place of ministry. And it's what Paul wanted to tell Timothy about the word of God. But there are implications here for all of us tonight that want to build a wall that'll stand. You know, if you never built a wall before and you go down to the... Have you ever bought anything from somebody and they said, this'll do the trick? But you got it home and it didn't? Yes, sir. They bought a product, bought a car, bought something, and they said, this is what it'll do, but you got home and it didn't? Yes, sir. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You build your house on something that's not stable. You don't want to find out about that instability in the middle of a storm. You want to be able to lay down and go to sleep in the middle of the storm and say, I know it's right. I know it's weather tight. I know it's going to see me through. Praise God. Chapter 4 for 2 Timothy. And Paul says, I charge thee therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, not philosophy, not psychology, not pop ideologies, but preach the word. Praise God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Have that word available all the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, after those things that they want to do or the things that they don't want to stop doing, watch what they'll do. They shall heap to themselves, gather to themselves teachers. They go find their own teachers, and they have itching ears. They want to hear a certain doctrine. They want to know a certain allowance. They want to have a certain indulgence. They don't want you to call them about a certain thing that they're doing in their life. And so they go down the dial, or they go from church to church until they find somebody that tells them something that really just scratches them just right. You know, I got a yellow lab for Christmas. My kids got me a yellow lab. He's like a hound dog. And I scratch his head, and he likes it. And he just sits there, and he likes it. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. You're looking for a preacher that'll... No, see, your legs got to start doing it. If I'm scratching you right... Praise God. If I get to preaching good and I start seeing your leg do like that, I'll know I'm not doing you any good at all. I'm not doing you any good. You're going, yeah, that's right. That allows me to do what I want, be what I want. But listen to the language of the apostle. He said, reprove. Reprove means to say, that's not right. Sit up, son. You know how to get up. Sit up right. Sit up. Do right. You know what to do. That's what reprove is. Reprove is, reproving would get the church where I was raised, it would get you fired in one service. If my pastor would have stood up in that church and began to reprove people, the deacons would have been in the back writing his check. But if you can't be reproved, you can't be saved. If you're looking for somebody to scratch your ear, you'll find a lot of them, but that won't save you. But the mandate from Paul was reprove. Antoine, if you're not doing right, mom and dad got you on the right track. But if I've got to reprove you, I've got to reprove you by the word of God. Josh, if you're not, the word of God says rebuke. Rebuke is you are wrong. Your attitude is wrong. You're sitting on the front seat. This is what comes with it. Your attitude is wrong. Your behavior is wrong. You're not doing this right in your house. Rebuke. The word of God has to have that access into your life, or it won't do you any good. The word of God is intrusive by nature. It has to go in and plant to germinate to bring forth a harvest. You can't lay this out on the top of the soil and have it do any good at all. It's got to get inside. And so somebody's got to take it and put it inside of you. And you've got to be able to receive it. Hit me again. Exhort. Now that's good. We like that. Come on, you can do it. You can live it. You can be it. You can. And that's good. And we want to spend time doing that. But if the word of God's going to do you any good, if it's going to be mortar that'll hold, if it's going to be a solid foundation that'll withstand the storm, it's got to come in its full orbed power. Every facet and texture of the word of God has to come to you. It has to line you up. It has to straighten you up. It has to rebuke you and reprove you. And that's what we want, isn't it? Because we know storms are coming. And we want to be right with God. Let's stand together. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to go any further. I have 6 more of these to do, and I don't know when we'll get around to them. I can't do this Sunday morning because Sunday morning is Easter. And at Easter, you have to preach about the resurrection. You can't preach out of Ezekiel, can you? Stay tuned. We may. If you love his word and you want everything God has for you in the word, come on down to the altar tonight, everybody. If you're the first ones here, step up on those first 2 steps and make room for those that are behind you. Praise God. Praise God. Say, God's got a way. That you can't go under. God's got a way. That you can't go around. You got to deal with this. You can't ignore this. You can't go over it or under it. Go ahead. God's got a way. God's got a way. That you can't go over. You must. You gotta come in. Come in at the door. Now listen, if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know God will give it to you right now. If you'd like to receive it, lift up both your hands right now and just begin to talk to Him. You can have it this evening. You can have it right now. Anybody else want it? If you'd like to have your sins washed away, the word of God says you can go down in the name of Jesus and God will wash every sin away. Praise the Lord. If you need to repent of your sins, you can do that right on this altar tonight. So wherever you are right now, I want you to respond to the word of God. While Sister Bonnie sings right now. Every hand lifted,
well,
every
God's
voice.
God's got a way that you can't go over.
Every heart lifted.
That you can't go around. God's got a way that you can't go under. You must come in at the door. Jesus.
You must see Jesus, you gotta live right.
You must be saved.
You must be saved from all of your sins.
Marvel not.
Marvel not. You must be born again.
Oh yeah. You must come in at the door. Oh yeah.
You must come in at the door.
God's got a way.
God's got a way that you
praise
can't go.
Praise the Lord.
Go.
Lay your hand on somebody.
God's got a way
that you can't go.
Pray the blessing of God.
God's got a way.
You won't see Jesus.
You gotta live right. You must be saved.
You must be saved.